goes something like this. I'll say, Buana Asifiwe, which means praise the Lord, all right? And people usually answer, Amen, okay? That's, I'm sure you can do that, isn't it? And so you need to do it with such enthuse, all right? All right. Buana Asifiwe.
Amen.
Buana Asifiwe.
Amen.
Amen. I feel like I'm in an African Pentecostal church. And I'm about to roll. And so I bring you greetings from my wife, Rhoda. And this is just the amazing technology. You know, we've been text messaging each other, and it's for free between the U.S. and Africa. And it's, you know, 1 second she's there, and so she passed her love to you. And also I pass greetings from my boss, the Africa director of the Navigators, Mutua. He had to give me permission to make this trip. And I'm grateful to God for giving me the privilege of making this trip because I nearly didn't make it. You know, I remember calling Mark Bogart and saying, Mark, actually it was an email, and telling him, Mark, you know, I don't think I'll come. Because there are certain issues that had come up in the family which I felt needed me to be at home with my wife and the family. And so I really believe that God resurrected this trip from the dead and gave me the privilege of being here this morning. And I also believe that Satan doesn't like us to be here this morning. And so there are all kinds of things which have gone on in my own family. And but I'm so grateful to God for just being here. So let's pray for us again. Father, we thank you for the privilege of bringing us here together. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasant in your sight, would be acceptable. Pray that you would give us soft hearts, hearts that receive, hearts that when the seed of the word fall would give a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I've been asked to bring three messages. And so this morning I'll be sharing from, the title of the message is entitled, Moving from Fear to Faith. Moving from Fear to Faith. And we'll be looking at 2 Timothy mostly throughout this weekend. And this morning I'm focusing on 2 Timothy from verse 3 all the way to 14, but mostly would spend time in verse 6, 7, and down to 12. Okay? So shall we read from verse 3 to 12? I'm reading from the New International Version. If you have a problem with my accent, I'm sorry. I don't know whether there's anything you can do about it. Just try and listen, okay? It's a mixture. It has Luo and Kiswahili and Luganda in it. So it's a salad accent. And then I was taught British English. So some of my expressions may just go over your head. But I pray that the expressions that need to go deep in your heart would find that place, okay? But those that need to go over your head, let them just fly over your head. Great. 2 Timothy from chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louise and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Some other versions say a spirit of fear. But a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, I am not ashamed, because I know. I like that. I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul wrote this letter from a Roman dungeon. It was his last letter before he was killed. Emperor Nero at this time was persecuting Christians. They were suffering death. They were being put in prison. Some of them were being set on fire. It was a hard time in the Roman Empire. Paul had been with Timothy for a while. They met in Acts chapter 16. And they had been going around for in different journeys. And Paul had allowed Timothy to observe his life. They had become close friends. They were deep buddies. They had a very deep relationship. In some other places, he calls Timothy my son, whom I love. In fact, right here, you see that emotion. He says, I miss you, Timothy, if I was to use today's English. You know, Timothy, I miss you. You know, when I think of you, I think of you. I wish we were together. Because you and me, Timothy, we've been tight. And so you see that relationship. And Paul is, for some reason, had been thinking and praying for Timothy. And he senses that something was not going right with this buddy of his, with this friend of his, who he had poured his life, whom at this point was leading the church in Ephesus. And he had poured his life into Timothy. He himself was dying, and he was hoping that Timothy and Titus and others would be the one to continue leading the work and spreading the gospel, which was Paul's passion. And what does Paul senses in Timothy's life? He senses that Timothy's passion was dying. He says, something is not right. Timothy, your passion for the gospel is dying. That zeal and zest that you had, that fire for as we did things together, I sense that something or someone somewhere is pouring cold water on your passion. You see, passion is what defines some of our values. I remember several years ago, I had just met Rhoda, my wife. At that time, we were going out. We had just started dating. She was working in a school about 50 kilometers. Okay, that's kilometers. We don't use miles. We use kilometers, all right? British influence. 50 kilometers from Eldoret, our hometown. And I used to miss her. You know, someone talked about falling in love. Oh, man. I used to miss her. And I had just been given a bike by a friend of mine. I had this speed bike. And I remember I would jump on this bike and ride it to go see Rhoda. Going through the hilly, muddy, dusty roads of Eldoret on high altitude. There are moments I would get so tired that I felt like the bike and me had fused together. But you know what kept moving that bike? Passion. You know, I was tired, but passion kept pushing the bike. You know what? I'm going to see Rhoda. Love's calling me. There's love at the end of this suffering. Passion. For Timothy, that passion was dying. The passion for the gospel was dying. What may have caused the death of passion in Timothy's life? I believe it was the suffering that the Christian church was going through that time. There was a lot of pain. Paul was in jail. Timothy himself knew that he himself, if he continues testifying for the gospel, he himself would end up in jail. And actually, I read Hebrews, he did end up in jail. So he thought, you know, I don't know whether this would work for me. And so his life was filled with fear. And Paul tells him, writes to him and says, Timothy, rekindle into flame the gift of God that is in you. Get that passion going. Why? God did not give us a spirit of fear, but gave us a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. What was Paul saying here? Paul saying, I recognize, Timothy, that in you there is now resident a spirit of fear. There is a spirit that did not come from God. Because the spirit I know that comes from God is not the kind of spirit that is operating in you right now. I want to camp a little bit on the word spirit. Spirit here means that which influences you, that which dominates you, that which controls, that which guides, that which has taken over, that which is dominant. And Timothy at this point was being controlled, dominated by a certain spirit, which was not from God. It was a spirit of fear. And fear had walked into Timothy's life and killed his passion for the gospel. Fear is a scary thing. You know, the first time we run into fear in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. Remember the garden? Adam and Eve had such a relationship with God. In fact, God used to come to the garden and they would have a time together. They would talk, they would just enjoy each other. There was just a sense of friendship with God and friendship with each other. There was harmony. And then this one day, someone else came to visit. The Bible says that this guy who came to visit was crafty. He was a con man. He was a con artist. Have you ever been conned before? You know, it's a shaming thing to be conned. I remember as a little boy, I was about 13. My dad had got me these nice sunglasses. And so as a little boy, 14, you know, I thought I was looking so cool. So I'd be wearing these sunglasses. One day I was walking on the streets of Eldoret and someone calls me, hey, little guy, come on, let's talk a little bit. I'd like to show you something. So naively, I went with him to where he was, he led me to. We went into this little shop and we were talking and he said, "And these glasses of yours, I really like them. They're nice frames, huh? And by the way, just wait here a little bit. I need to go check out something." And he walked out with my glasses. I didn't even realize. A few minutes later, I realized he's gone. And my glasses are gone. I was conned. Now, that's what Satan is specialized in. He specialized in conning people. The Bible says that his mother tongue, you heard me speak mother tongue yesterday? His mother tongue is called, it's not luo. His mother tongue is lying. That is, when he opens his mouth, all he says is lying. So he comes to visit Adam and Eve in the garden. And of course, you know the language. He tells them, you know, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit? And he plants doubt. And we know how Eve gets and eats the fruit. And suddenly they realize, oh, we're naked. We're naked. Something happened. Do you know what just walked in at that point? Shame. I was open with you, John. You know, but right now, I have to bring a covering. You know, I can't allow you to see me the way I am. I have to cover myself. Shame walked in. And you know what happened when God came to the garden that afternoon in the cool of the day? They went and they were hiding. And it was as Adam was asked, where are you? He said, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? We're afraid. Afraid of you. Fear now has entered into the relationship that they had with God. And so fear brings hiding. Timothy was dominated by fear. You can imagine how his relationship with God must have been. I think, this is what Noel thinks. I think that where Timothy's fear came from was because he was being sinned against by the Roman Empire. Whenever sin comes into a place, if we sin or someone sins against us and that sin hurts us, it allows room for fear to come in, and in the process we get overwhelmed by shame. And that kills passion for anything. Passion for life. Passion to live life itself. I told you yesterday how I grew up in this family of 11 children. Mom and dad fought a lot. I remember nights when I would go to bed and I would just be wondering, would one of them wake up and kill the other in the middle of the night? Because on one of the nights, we had actually pulled a knife from under the pillow in their bed. So one of them had gotten a knife in the bedroom, and I didn't know what was going to happen. So as a child, I was filled with such fear, and I was ashamed of my family. Ashamed of who I was, I felt, and I got to believe that something was wrong with me. And I could not mix with my peers. The only way I could mix with my peers is if I lied about who my dad was. I decided to create this dad who was not real. And that's what sin does to us. It paralyzes us to the depth of who we are. It kills us at the level of our identity. And Timothy was at this point dominated by fear. I want to ask you a question this morning before I proceed. Could it be that you're not really real with yourself? You see, if you and me are not real with who we are, maybe there is some shame and fear that is ruling. And maybe there is a spirit of fear and shame that has taken place. It's dominating our lives. Maybe. You see, I could not mix with my friends. I had to lie. I had to put on, so to speak, fig leaves in order to feel accepted. And so Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, my son, God did not give us this spirit that is dominating you. This spirit is not from God. This spirit must be from someone else who is not God. I bet you the spirit is from the evil one. And so I want you, Timothy, this morning to fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. And we're going to look at the scriptures of how Paul told Timothy, what is it that you need to do in order to get that passion back alive? What must you do? There are three things I want to suggest to us this morning. The first one is, one, acknowledge the gift of God. Two, acknowledge the giver of the gift. And three, get the guts to go. Number one, acknowledge the gift of God. Two, acknowledge the giver of the gift. And third, get the guts to go. In acknowledging the gift, Paul was telling Timothy, you know what, Timothy? I remember that you are a man of faith. I know that faith lives in you. The faith that lives in your mother, Louis, in your mother, your grandmother Louise and in your mother Eunice, I know that that faith lives in you. I know that. It's not that you are some weird guy who's never come to faith. No, 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 Timothy. In fact, you've been around for a while. So I know that faith lives in you. Okay? Now, Timothy, there is the gift of God. God has already given you a gift. So what you need to do is to fan into flame. You know, like how to blow a charcoal stove and get it going? So fan into flame. So number one, acknowledge that there is a gift of God. God the Father, God who is seated on the throne, has deposited a gift in you. A gift to enable you to live according to His purposes. A gift to serve Him. A gift to love Him and honor Him. A gift to bring Him honor and glory. That gift is resident within you. And He says, Timothy, look, I want you to remember some things. Number one, this gift that is in you, that was given by God, there are also certain people who have it. But I just need to back up a little bit here. You know, I think Timothy was a blessed man. You know why I think so? He had Paul, who could acknowledge and who could see that something was dying within him. Do you have someone who can see, who loves you enough and says, Jonathan, something is dying there. You need to get it up alive. Can you imagine not having someone like that? The reality is most people don't have someone who could come close to them and love them enough and recognize that something is going wrong and be able to tell them there is something that is not going right. It's a very painful thing to be in a hard situation that you don't know it and you don't even have someone else who can tell you that something is going wrong. Paul had the love, the tough love to tell Timothy, you need to sort out some things. One of the things I've decided in my life that I have to be close enough to certain people who know me too well and give them permission to tell me when things are going wrong or right. I have a friend who called me last night and asked me, Noel, how is your thought life on this trip? Are you doing okay? I can't lie to him. He can look at me and say, Noel, I don't think that the way you talk to your wife was the right way. No. Because he knows that if he doesn't say that, passion will go down. Paul was someone like that to Timothy. The second thing I see is that there were models around Timothy. People who modeled a life of passion. There's this man called Onesiphorus. You read chapter 1 this morning and you came across Onesiphorus, isn't it? Paul says, Onesiphorus has always refreshed me. He is not ashamed of my suffering. You go, wow. In this time and age when there is so much shame among Christians, there are some who are not ashamed. Wow. Timothy was a blessed man. He had Onesiphorus. He had Paul. Who do you have? Do you have models who are displaying that life of passion? Let's talk about the giver. The giver of the gift was God. And I like to draw your attention to certain passages of scriptures. Look at verse 8. He says, so do not, I'm reading chapter 1, 2 Timothy. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me because of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel that by the power of God, who has saved us and has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done. He says, the giver of this gift, one, is powerful. He's a powerful giver. Secondly, he is gracious. He's given us things we do not deserve. Thirdly, he is merciful. He has come, he has looked at our state, and he has saved us. The giver is a good giver. The giver of the gift is a good guy. You know, when we need to believe that God is good. Because if we do not believe that God is good, then we won't believe that he gives good things. Then when we are in hard situations, we may think that he's going, I think God has given us something really bad. I remember struggling with this. We had been in Uganda for 3 months. My wife was expecting our second child. And she had this condition called eclampsia. It's pregnancy-induced high blood pressure. We got to the hospital, eight and a half month old pregnancy, and she collapsed at the reception. Her eyes rolled, she turned gray, she was cold. They couldn't find, I knew she was gone. We lost the baby. But God, by his grace, brought her back to life. I think so. You see, that was a very difficult circumstance. And I would ask myself, how can a good God let something as dreadful as this happen? And I remember God bringing to mind Deuteronomy 32:4 that talks about, you know, his works are perfect and all his ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God the King. His works are perfect. And I struggle with that. How can this be perfect? How can this be just? You see, when we don't believe that our God is on our side and is good, when things like that, those happen, we turn our back on him, right? And I tell you what, let me tell you something, which you already know. Life is hard, and hard things are going to happen to you. Paul, at this point, was being faced by death. In fact, so hard, like in Zimbabwe, in Uganda, where we used to work, there are 2 million orphans. There is right now one of the greatest strategies of all time in northern Uganda. Young girls are buying sex for about 5 cents in order to survive. Is God good? How can a good God allow that to happen? What's your thinking on the giver of the gift? Lastly, Paul says, tells to Timothy, look, Timothy, God's given me guts to go. Verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed. Verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, look, Timothy, this fear thing is not dominating my life. This shame thing is not dominating my life. You know why, Timothy? I know whom I have believed. I know. And I am persuaded. I am convinced that he is able. I am so convinced about this God. You see, Paul had preoccupied his life by knowing and by desiring to know who God is. In Philippians, he writes, I want to know him. And so he comes up with all these descriptions of God. In Ephesians, he talks about when he's praying in verse chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that I missed that out a little bit. I think I have to read it. Ephesians 1:18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Look, in verse 19 he says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You see, Paul knew his God to the point that he says, this God's power is so incomparable. He says, I know whom I'm believed. And so he's writing to the Ephesians. He says, I pray that you may also come to this point where you know a God who has this incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. He says, my God is so powerful. He is seated far above. So if Satan's power is here, you know, there is this belief that Satan's power and God's power are, one is very bad, this is very good, but they are equal and opposite, right? Tell you what, no. God's power is here, Satan's power is here. Because Jesus is seated far above all power and authority, rule and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. That's where Paul's God is seated. That's where Noel's God is seated. That's where your God is seated. Do you know him? And so Paul could write to Timothy and say, I am convinced, I'm persuaded that he is able. I am in this very difficult situation, but this God is able. Do you know your God? Because when we do know God, we get the guts to go. The guts to go to Zimbabwe. The guts to go and share the gospel with that guy who does not even want to hear anything about Jesus. The guts to pray for campus. The guts to lay the names of the world's family and pray for them. Because we know that this God is powerful. May the Lord help us that our passion will not be dominated by fear, but that we will understand that his gift is within us. And he who is the giver is a good God. And when we get to know that he's a good God, we have the guts to go. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We ask that would you allow this word to sink into the depths of our hearts. For your sake.